Let me get you to turn with me to Psalm 101. It's good to be back with you again, and Brother Rex is right. You've been my friend for a long time, been so kind and gracious to me and to our folks in New Jersey, and I love you and I'm thankful for you. It's always good to be with you. My subject this morning is our life in three psalms. The believer's life in three psalms. And I don't want to scare you, but I'm going to preach this morning from Psalm 101, Psalm 102, and Psalm 103. But I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm just going to touch on some things in each one of these psalms. The Lord put these psalms in the Word of God. And the order he put them in is instructional for us because they show us what the Lord continues to teach us throughout our life. And that's the case in Psalm 101, Psalm 102, and Psalm 103. David begins in Psalm 101. He's entering his reign as king. This is the beginning of his reign as king. And he begins in verse 1 and he says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. Will I sing?" Now David will sing of the Lord's mercy and judgment. He certainly will sing of the Lord's mercy and judgment. And it will be a lifetime to teach him this song. And it will be a lifetime to teach us this song. The Lord's judgment's not condemnation. That's not what the word means here. It's not condemnation. The Lord Jesus settled justice for his people on the cross, bearing the condemnation that his people deserved. This morning there'll be some preachers preaching on the resurrection, the first and only time for 52 Sundays out of the year. The Lord's people, Lord's preachers preach the resurrection every time we preach because we preach Christ. And Christ said he is the resurrection and the life. There's three things preeminently that the resurrection declares. It declares, number one, Christ conquered death. If he conquered death, which is our worst enemy, that means he conquered all our enemies. But more than just declaring he conquered death, it's declaring Christ is our life. He's our life. That's why he's conquered death. He's our life. And number two, the sting of death is sin. And it tells us Christ purged the sin of his people. He put our sins away. But more than that, the resurrection declares Christ is our justifier. He's the one who did it. He's the justifier. And number three, it declares to us the strength of sin is the law. And so it tells us Christ satisfied the law. He made himself under the law, obeyed the law, went to the cross, bore the justice of the law, and he honored the law and satisfied the law for his people. But more than just telling us that, it means Christ himself is our righteousness. He's our life, our justifier, our righteousness. That's what we learn by the resurrection. He made mercy and judgment meet together in harmony on the cross. And therefore, this word judgment doesn't mean condemnation. It means the Lord will deal mercifully with his child. With all God's elect, he will deal mercifully with us in judgment. That means doing for us what is best and right and good for us in this world. And that itself is mercy. That itself is mercy. And he's teaching you and me by this, the just thing, because he satisfied justice, because he honored the law and justified his people, the just thing is to show us mercy. And he's teaching you and me, because he satisfied justice for your brethren, anytime, whatever they're going through, the just thing is to be merciful. That's the just thing. And that's what he's doing for us, to teach us his mercy toward us, his wise judgment toward us, to teach us to use spiritual judgment with one another and be merciful to one another. And we're a lifetime learning this. But we're going to sing of his mercy and judgment because he doesn't fail to teach it. And we're going to sing of it. In the beginning of his reign, the Lord spoke to David And you can find this in 2 Samuel 23. Let me just give it to you. But the Lord spoke to him by the Spirit of God. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, David said, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So David's entering his reign, and David's determined. He hears that word. And just like us, when we begin in the faith, we hear the word of God, and so we determine we're going to be just. We're going to be that just king. And David was determined. He's going to be that just king. He's going to rule justly. That was his resolve. And we read here through Psalm 101. I'll read some of it. But he says, I will, I will, I will. And he's saying what he will do and what he will not suffer and all the things he will do. But what we have to be taught, and what David was taught, was that the Spirit gave him the words, and he wrote these words, but he was writing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christ will do. Christ can say, I will, and work his will, and never fail to work his will, and make us see it and understand. And this is what we have to be taught. And David speaks here about not tolerating the proud and the wicked and those that are deceitful and cutting them off. And what the Lord teaches us is the proud and the wicked and the deceitful is this old man of sin that we have in us. And the Lord will successfully bring him down. And the perfect man that will walk before the Lord is that new man he's created that's perfect in him that he's going to keep and sustain and grow by his grace. And so all these words of Psalm 101 is the Lord speaking. But let's see how the Lord taught David some of these things. First of all, David's resolve was, and this is every believer's resolve, he said, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Verse 7, he said, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now in the beginning, when we begin in this life of faith, the Lord comes to you, he quickens you, he gives you faith, he makes you behold what he's done for you. And he tells us, he reveals to us that by his precious blood, he's made us kings. He's made us kings and priests unto God. And as a king, just like David, entering into his reign as a king, just we want to honor God. We want to serve the Lord, and we want to do what's honoring to him. But we start out depending way too much on self. And way too little on the Lord Jesus. We begin thinking the proud and the wicked and the deceiver is somebody else. When you read this psalm, that's usually our first thought. The proud, the wicked, the deceiver, that's those vile, wicked people out there. And so we are tend to be quick to judge others and easy on ourselves. So Christ our King exercises mercy and judgment toward us. He keeps exercising mercy and judgment toward us to teach us the truth. Soon, just like David, he said there, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I won't tolerate the deceitful. And soon, the Lord worked everything out, took the restraint off David, and David sees Bathsheba, calls her to himself, commits iniquity, commits sin, works deceitfully, kills her husband, tries to cover the whole thing up. And the Lord showed David mercy. He brought him to cry for mercy, and the Lord showed David mercy, and the Lord worked judgment. He reminded David's old man of sin is the wicked man. That's the proud man. That's the deceiver is the old man of sin that's with us. And Christ is the king. He's the justifier. And it showed just David mercy. He was showing David mercy. He was showing David, I've satisfied judgment for you, David. I'm not going to destroy you. When Nathan came to him and he brought David to see it was him that had sinned, and he said, I've sinned. And Nathan said to him immediately, and the Lord has forgiven your sin. And every time you experience that, it teaches you a little more to depend on self less and trust Christ more. Christ increases and we decrease. Well, David said, verse 5, whosoever privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. David's own son did this. David's son Absalom went around and slandered everybody, told the children of Israel that David wasn't a just king, and he turned the people's heart against David and turned them for Absalom. But that was David's son. David didn't cut him off. David didn't want to cut him off. He wanted to show him mercy because that's his child. And then David's leaving Israel. He's going up the hill and he's down. He's cast down because this is taking place. And he meets Ziba. You remember Ziba? Ziba was the servant. Him and his sons were the servant of Mephibosheth. And David had given all this mercy, all this shown grace to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And he meets Ziba, and Ziba's got some donkeys, and he's carried all this fruit and all these gifts. And David said, what's this? And he said, this is for you, David, and for your men. And David said, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said, he's in Israel. And he's not coming out to join you, David. He thinks the kingdom's going to be returned to him now, and he's going to be the king, his family. And David believed the slander and didn't inquire and gave everything that belonged to Mephibosheth to Ziba. Just like that. And the Lord had mercy on David, showed him what he had done. Mephibosheth was brought to him, and David, you know what David did? Because he saw the Lord's mercy to him and saw the Lord dealing justly and wisely with him and showing him that he was the slanderer and he couldn't put down the slanderer. That's what our flesh is, and only the Lord can put him down. And he showed David this, and you know what David did? David had mercy on Ziba. He sure did. He said to Mephibosheth, he said, I've given my word to Ziba. He'll get what I've given him. And you'll get the other part. Of course, Mephibosheth said, give it all to Ziba. I just need you, David. And that's a picture of us saying, give it all to the other. We just need Christ. But that's the Lord showing us. It's His will. It's Him working judgment in His kingdom. He's the king. And He's working judgment in His kingdom, and He's showing us mercy the whole way by showing us we're not the king. We're not the one who can work our will and make everything that we will to come to pass. We depend on the Lord. And then, one more thing that we see in David, verse 5, he said, second part, he said, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And you know how we start out. And then, You're saved through some of these trials, and you see the Lord, and you learn a little more to trust Him, a little less trust yourself, and a little time goes by. We start thinking we can stand. We start thinking I'm not as weak as I used to be. And David was proud. There's no doubt about that. David was proud in his heart. He'd been through a lot of trials, suffered a lot of things, but just like you and me, David still had a lot of pride in his flesh. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord also knew that there were some children in Israel that He was going to judge that were not His people. He was going to cut them off. But in the process of working that, this is how wise Christ our King is and how He can work judgment. In the process of cutting those off that were not His, He's also going to teach David about his pride. And the Scripture says the Lord moved David to number Israel. And you know how He did it? The Lord, it also says, the Lord took His hand off the devil, and the devil put it in David's heart to number Israel. Now, how does that play out for you and me? About like this. You know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to number Israel. Just came into his heart one day. And you know what the sin of that was? The sin of that was David trying to draft men to be in his army and make men be in his army. David putting pride in his army and trusting the strength of his army rather than trusting the Lord to add to the army and trusting the Lord to be the strength of him and his army and trusting the Lord to win the victory for him. It was pride. And so the Lord came to David and revealed this to David, showed him what he had done. That's the Lord's judgment. He came and made David see, David, the proud man, is you. And David saw this about himself. And the Lord said, and to show us that the Lord had humbled David, the Lord said to David, I'll give you three choices, David, of how I'm going to destroy these men in Israel. And David wouldn't choose. David said, the Lord is merciful. He saw that all over again. The Lord's merciful. Let us trust the Lord. And the Lord sent a famine, and he destroyed 70,000 people in Israel to show David mercy. To show David mercy. Everything the Lord's doing in this world with the wars and the trials and the sufferings and the things men are doing and the evil and the wickedness, every bit of it is to show me and you the same wickedness is in our flesh and the Lord's being merciful and saving us from us. We can't ever be lifted up in pride and think we're any better than anybody. The Lord's teaching us that about ourselves. He's the King. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our preserver. He's the one that's teaching us and keeping us and saving us. We entirely depend on our Lord. Entirely depend on Him. Well, now let's go to Psalm 102. It shows us examples of where David was brought in each of these trials. And it shows us here what the Lord's teaching His children in each of these trials. These are the things we experience individually when we suffer these different things we go through in this life. Now, the Lord Jesus experienced this more than you and I will ever experience it. And you can read this and hear Christ speaking in all the things He suffered, especially the cross, and know He suffered it worse than anything we'll ever suffer. But He's going to let you and me experience these things just enough to teach us our need of Him. Now, here's what we see, verse 1. This is called a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Is there anybody here afflicted and overwhelmed? You get that way, don't you? You can't breathe. You can't catch your breath. You're just in such sorrow and you hurt so bad that you just, it's overwhelming. That's on purpose. That's the Lord being merciful and using His wise judgment for us. It's not against you, child of God. It's for you. It's for you. But here's what happens. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Where's that strong I will that we saw in Psalm 101? I will, I will, I will. That man's gone. Now you have a humble child begging the Lord for mercy, saying, O Lord, let my prayer come to you. That's Christ working mercy and judgment. Make us see our constant need for Christ to hear us and to save us. That's where we're brought, right there. That's the best place you can be. When you suffer and you're going through something and you're at that place where all you can do is cry out, Lord, please let my prayer come to thee. Please hear me. Please save me. I'm telling you, that's the very best place we can be. The very best place we can be. That's the purpose for which He sent the trial. To bring you to His feet, to cast it all on His hand. Sending the sore trial, the Lord makes us truly fast from all our worldly cares and all our lusts of our flesh and all the things that we think we need and so desperately depend upon. And this is what a true fast is. Look at this, verse 3. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten. It's withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. This is a true fast. This is the Lord making us see our need for Christ our bread, bringing us to where the trouble is so hard and we're so helpless that you can't even eat you're not even hungry for bread. And the whole day will go past and you realize, I haven't even eaten anything. But all day you've been crying out to the Lord and asking the Lord to help you and to save you and to show you mercy. It's Him, a true fast, it's the Lord making us to be starved from all the cares and the things that so take up our thoughts and our hearts and our minds continually, to where that's not even what you need right now. You need Christ the bread. It's to keep you knowing Christ is your life. He's your one need. He's the one thing needful. Out of everything that was taken from Job, there was one thing the Lord didn't take from him. The one thing the Lord will never take from his child. The one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing needful. But we have to be brought to this place of just starving and just hungering for Christ to see that and to know that. This is why he works mercy and judgment, to bring us there, to see and keep us knowing our need of him. It's to wean us from this world. It's to wean us from it, to show us this world's not where our peace is. It's not our righteousness. Nothing in this world done by our hand is going to save us. It's Christ alone that's the Savior. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I was talking about how, we were talking about how when we go through these different trials and things, and the Lord's weaning us. That's what he's doing. He's weaning us. And we talk about how we kick against it and how difficult it is for us and how much trouble we are to be when the Lord's so graciously weaning us from these things. And I told him, I said, it makes me want to call my mama. I want to call her and say, thank you for weaning me when I was a baby. I must have given you all kind of grief when you was weaning me, because I see what I do now when the Lord's weaning me from these things. But the Lord's going to succeed, and it's needful. He's teaching us our need is to dwell in Christ. He's our dwelling. We need to be together with his people. We need to be under his gospel, because he's our dwelling place. Look at verse 6. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. The thing about all three of these birds is they're out of their habitat. This is not their dwelling place. The pelican dwells in a swamp. He don't dwell in the wilderness. He don't dwell up in the upland in the woods. The owl doesn't dwell in the desert. This is not this kind of owl that he's talking about here. And the sparrow doesn't dwell alone. The sparrow has to be with other sparrows. That's a tiny little bird, and there's only safety when they're all together. It's not safe to be alone. And the point here is in his mercy and his judgment, the Lord is continually reminding us Christ is our dwelling place. This world's not our dwelling place. This world is a wilderness. This world is a desert. It's not our habitat. It's not our dwelling place. Christ is. And if it wasn't for him, you know what we'd do? We'd end up in the wilderness. We'd end up in the world. But Christ's going to keep his people abiding in him. And we, like the sparrow, we need to be together with God's other sparrows. We can't be out here alone by ourselves. We need to be with his people under his gospel, dwelling in Christ together. And the Lord brings you through these trials and these things you suffer to show you that. And he's the one keeping you in him and keeping you dwelling together with your brethren. These trials are to humble us. Before we had that proud spirit of I'll cut off and I'll cut off the proud man and the wicked man would have you. Well, when you experience this trial yourself and you experience God's mercy and judgment to keep you, then when a brother suffers these things and he's out alone and he's not with the Lord's people and he's not in his habitat and he's in the wilderness, rather than making you want to cut him off, it makes you compassionate and merciful. Because you've experienced the Lord's mercy and compassion to you, and he used a brother or sister to be compassionate to you to do the same for you. And it's the Lord's mercy and judgment to you, and it makes you want to do the same to them and encourage them. Come back to the Lord's house. Come back into the fold. Come back with his people and dwell with us in Christ. Don't go out into that wilderness. The Lord lets us experience the reproach of enemies. Why did enemies reproach Christ when he hung on the cross? Now get this. I want you to get this because, now listen. You and I are sinners. And everything the Lord is doing, he's put us together with sinners on purpose. We don't want to sin. We want to honor the Lord. But you're going to sin. And if you don't think you are, that's your sin. That's what your brethren are putting up with right now because you don't think you're sinning. And think you've done a pretty good job. And the Lord's people putting up with that. They're bearing that with you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And look, Paul said, that which I would do, I don't do. And that which I hate, that's what I do. The Lord's people are never satisfied. We've done as we want to do because we want to be without sin and we want to be in Christ and honor him and be with him fully. And we see that in this flesh dwells no good thing. But I'm going to tell you something. When a brother sins, this is where we believe grace, we trust grace, we preach grace. We preach forgiveness, we preach reconciliation, but you let one of us fall and our knee-jerk reaction is to say, well, I can't believe they did that. And start talking about them. And that hurts. You've experienced that. Every one of us has experienced that. You've been in a place where you've fallen and you've heard that people have spoken about you and that hurts you. Why does the Lord let you go through that? Verse 8. Why did enemies reproach Christ when he hung on the cross? Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me because I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath because thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. God lifted Christ up on the cross. Christ bore the sin of his people. And God cast him down. God poured out his wrath and indignation on Christ, which his people deserved, and he bore it and put away the sin of his people. But when self-righteous religious folks saw Christ bearing that, saw him cast down, it gave them boldness to say, ah, he's smitten and afflicted of God. He did something wrong. He's not who he said he is. And they reproached him. So when the enemy... A believer, by his saving grace, when the Lord's lifted you up, given you grace, and then along comes the trial, and the Lord chastens you, and you're down, and you're fallen, and the Lord's teaching you, he's correcting you. But in his mercy and his judgment, sometimes the Lord will permit the enemy to reproach you and speak against you. Why? Why would the Lord allow that to happen to his child? Our Lord Jesus bore that. We'll never bear it like he bore it. And he won't allow you to bear it like that. But he will give you just a glimpse of it to keep you seeing what he bore on your behalf, number one. And when you suffer anything that you suffer, use that suffering to remember I'm not suffering anything like what my Redeemer suffered. And use your suffering to look to Christ and see how much he suffered in your room instead. But here's one reason the Lord lets you suffer that. It's hurtful. Remember Job's friends? Job's friends came and they blessed Job and cursed Job with the same tongue. In other words, they said a lot of true things, but they said them with the motive of cursing Job. They're saying, you did something and God's getting you. Christ might be chastening my brother for his sin, but Christ is his master. And Christ will make him stand. And that's why Christ lets you suffer these things, to teach you. He's your master. He'll make you stand. And when he does that for you and saves you through that, when your brother suffers, it doesn't make you want to reproach him. It makes you want to trust him to your master, to his master, and pray for him and help him to the master. It's not my business to climb into the judgment seat and say, well, you've done something. God's getting you. God's cutting you off. And I know there's a lot of scripture men to go to and try to use support themselves for cutting people off. If you read the scriptures, that's who God cuts off. If man continues in that spirit, God will cut that man off. The spirit God puts in his child is to break our heart. It's to bring us down to Christ's feet, to make us merciful and gracious and forgiving to one another, to help one another to Christ. James said this. James says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. How's that? Because Christ fulfilled it for my brother. He honored it for my brother. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died. And if I'm going to speak evil of one for whom Christ died, I'm speaking evil of the law. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge. To be a doer of the law, how did Christ do the law? He loved God and his brethren so much that he bore our sin to bear all the judgment of our sin, to put away our sin, to cover our sin, to make us righteous. That's the love of the law. And James says, if we're judging the law and judging our brother and condemning them, we're not loving them and bearing their sin and covering their sin like Christ has done for us. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? But we only learn this when the Lord lets us experience it, and the Lord keeps showing us mercy, and the Lord keeps us looking to him and seeing that he satisfied the law for us. That will make you merciful. That will make you want to show your brother mercy. And so when your brother suffers and they go through this fall, we're taught, brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you with your spiritual restore one another in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anybody that thinks himself something when he's nothing deceives himself. And I want you to get this. That's exactly what James was saying. Just what Paul said in Galatians 6, to restore one another, bear one another's burdens. That's exactly what James was saying. He said, is any sick among you? He's talking about sin sickness. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. James' epistle, I'm going to tell you this, James' epistle is James. He tried to tell Paul, Paul, they all think you're against the law. Now, if you'll go be at charges with them and enter this vow, they'll see you're not against the law. There's just too much flesh in that. And James' whole epistle is what the Lord taught him from that. The Lord taught him, when you're in that trial, your brother has erred, or you're waiting on the Lord to grow them in grace, or you're struggling yourself with the fact that you want to make them do what you think they ought to do, that's trial. And you got to wait to the end of it. Wait on the Lord. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, comes from Christ. Remember, we were begotten of the Word of God. Use the Word of God. To be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only, is to visit the orphan and the widow in their affliction, your brother who's helpless and fallen in sin, and to visit him with the Word of grace, pointing him to Christ, and not to be spotted with the spots of this world by yoking him and binding him and whipping him like the Pharisees do. It's to not be many masters. It's to remember there's one lawgiver. And this thing of confessing your faults one to another, it's not going to a brother and standing up in front of the church and confessing all the details of your sins. I don't want to know that. It is having the opposite spirit of what Job's friends had. It's having the opposite spirit of what Christ's reproachers had. It's having a spirit of humility to where we say, brother, I've been there. It might be me tomorrow. Let me help you to Christ. And those that bear the burden of their brother's sin and cover their brother's sin and point them back to Christ, the only way you'll do that, the only reason you do that is because you have fallen. And you've seen your fall, and you've seen your sin, and your wretchedness, and how you deserve nothing from the Lord whatsoever. And yet he came to you in mercy and grace, and he restored you. And usually he uses another brother to remind you of it. And that makes you want to do the same for one another. You're going to mess up. You're not going to do that at times. You're going to be too strict at times. You're going to... Lord brings us right into these trials again and shows us. He's going to keep his people being merciful and loving and gracious to one another, trusting the Lord to work these things in one another. He just is. Now lastly, let me get to the end. I said this is our life in three Psalms. Why does the Lord keep us knowing these things? Here's why. Verse 11. My days, Psalm 102:11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. That's all I am. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Verse 17, he'll regard the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer. Verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Our Lord came, it was the set time. Our Lord suffered the cross till he satisfied justice, and it was the set time. And God delivered him, loosed him, set him free. He's the prisoner set free, and he loosed all his people and set us at God's right hand when he raised him from the dead. And brethren, whenever you're going through your trial, just like he came to you in that first hour when it was the set time and he revealed himself and gave you faith to believe him, when you're going through the trial, when it's the set time, he'll come and he'll show you favor. And he'll set you free. And here's why he's doing it. Verse 21. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. It's so we give him all the praise and all the glory and keep telling one another, look to him, look to him, look to him. I was going to have you turn to 2 Samuel 23 and hear David's last words. And I encourage you to go hear those last words. Because David found out Christ is the king. It's in my house, it's not so. It's not so in my flesh, not so in my kingdom, not so in my earthly family. David said that. But he's made with me an everlasting covenant. It wasn't my covenant with him, it's his covenant with me. It's ordered and sure in all things. This is all my salvation, and now that's all my desire. That's all my resolve. I trust him. Trust him. But I want to show you the third Psalm, Psalm 103. And I'm not going to read this whole Psalm. I'm just going to read some of it. But I want you to go home and read it. Because in every one of these trials, this is where the Lord brings us right here. And this is our life, brethren. We're either strong and saying, I will. And the Lord brings us into this trial to make us suffer Psalm 102 and cry out to him. And then he shows you mercy. And then we sing Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. In other words, this is the only way he saves. He saved Moses and Israel the same way as he's saving me and you. The Lord's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither. And the word here is not really anger. It means he's not going to show, he's not going to chasten you forever. That's what he's saying. He's not going to do that to you forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, our days are grass, as a flower of the field, so we flourish. Wind passes over, it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to the children of men. This is our life. This is what he's teaching us. We get a little too strong, he sends us a trial and he points us to him again and shows us his mercy and his wise judgment to keep us looking to him. And we praise him and say, oh, thank you for not dealing with me according to my sin. And he makes you a little more trusting in him and a little less trusting in yourself. He increases and you decrease. And he also makes you a little more ready next time your brother falls to show him mercy and go to him and point him to Christ and not climb up in that judgment seat. Because you know you need mercy. When you know you need mercy, you'll be merciful. Amen.